All right, everybody hear? Oh, okay, good. Everybody hear me okay? We're trying to work on getting better sound equipment for some, so we have a few things we're trying out, so hopefully that works. But this is the definition we looked at that I think encapsulated the number of verses that we put together last week. Righteousness is holiness, likeness to God, and God is love. 1 John 4:16. It is conformity to the law of God, for all thy commandments are righteousness, and love is the fulfilling of the law. Righteousness is love, and love is the light and life of God. The righteousness of God is embodied in Christ, and we receive righteousness by receiving Christ. And we looked at some of that most of the world views, most of the world religions, the world religions are looking for some form of righteousness. Man and women on this planet progressing in some manner to some pinnacle. And unfortunately, most of those are defined or stunted by being man's idea of what that is and not God's idea. And so pointing to what true righteousness is like God. And we broke down a little bit of that. This week, we're going to look at something a little bit different. And the topic in your bulletin, the message title, is not the same as the one that's there. I thought of a better title and a better way to go after I gave that to Carol. So I hope that's okay. So now you're going to look at your bulletin and see what that says. So if I didn't say anything, you wouldn't have known. And so, a government in crisis, and we're still along the theme of Christ our righteousness. Look at this, I'm all tangled up in this little hook. One interest will prevail, one subject will swallow up each other, Christ our righteousness. So, a government in crisis. If you had a realm, if you had a kingdom, what would your government be like? How would you make your kingdom? What would it entail? What would be the rules? What would your laws be like? Or would you have any? Any thoughts? You could be the ruler and be the realm. You must have some idea and picture of what your realm would be like. What are you laughing, Roger? What are you thinking? Oh, if you didn't have rules, it would be like here. Isn't that true? Yeah. So we all would have an idea. We could probably bounce some ideas back. If we said, hey, let's make a kingdom and a realm, we could come up with some things and some characteristics of what that would be like. Well, God's kingdom is no different, right? It has some form of government, some way of operating, some way of deciding how things happen and what happens. There's rules. Are there rules? Of course, I'm not just thinking of like the Ten Commandments rules. I'm thinking of like how the whole universe operates. There's the law of gravity. There's all kinds of laws of angular momentum and all of these things which govern the way all of creation works. And if any of those are changed, what do they say? If the orbits of the planets are off by just a little, we would not support life on this planet. I mean, it's so precise and it's so fine-tuned that just one deviation out in some of the physical realm of the universe, how is it? Well, we see how it is. It's what you just said. How is it when his governmental for the social fabric, the way his creatures relate and interact with each other, is thrown off by just a little bit? The tilt of the earth changed. The tilt of our hearts changed. Then what would happen? Well, we see what's happened. We're living in that world of what it's like. And some of the passages that a couple of these we looked at in relationship to righteousness, but this is what made me think about this for this week, is here. It gives us some principles of the foundation of his government. It's talking about a throne, which is representative of the seat of government. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. a scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. We talked about the scepter being that symbol of authority, that symbol of rule. And that symbol, righteousness, is the foundation of how his government operates. Here's another one in Psalms 89, verses 1 to 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. These principles of justice and righteousness, and we talked last week about righteousness is basically the self-sacrificing principle that heaven operates. Righteousness is love. Righteousness and justice, mercy and truth go before me. Here's another one in Psalms 97, verse 2. And it throws in something else here. This is speaking about God. Clouds and darkness surround him. That's odd. He's supposed to be really bright and shiny with glory that emanates from him. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. This is the psalmist's way of basically saying, look, God operates like this. Righteousness, justice, that's the foundation of how he operates. But we are in a circumstance where there's clouds and darkness that are obscuring that. Don't we? Aren't there ideas of God and how he operates and what he's going to be doing and how he treats people? I mean, people, there's misperceptions of God and how he works all over. And this is what the psalmist is referring to. While he's operating on this platform of justice and righteousness, there is this obscuring of what is actually going on. And there's a reason for that obscuring. And there's a number of passages you can see in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, Revelation 12, Genesis 3. These are all places where there is a brought to light within the scripture, within the Bible's story, an adversary, the devil, who was one that was initially created in perfection, it speaks of in Ezekiel, and a place of authority where he was the covering angel, it says, and describes him with all these jewels that are reminiscent of the breastplate of the high priest who had authority. Lucifer, who was made initially the angel of light in Revelation and Isaiah 14. Son of the morning. Beautiful. But brought question and had something in his heart that comes up that it speaks of in Isaiah 14, where he saw something beyond what he was created, all that he had that God gave him in creation, that he saw that he wanted even more than that. And he kept looking from the point of his position to the point where God was sitting and wondering, what would it be like if I sat there? And so in Revelation chapter 12, it says, and war broke out in heaven. And that's depicted by this piece of art, like this Michael and fought against the dragon. And there was like, it pictures swords, but it wasn't like that. In Revelation, it says the word war is politics or political. And this is a quote about war. War is merely the continuation of politics by other means. How many have seen that happen in the world around us? Yeah, so continuing in politics. But actually, think of it this way. Politics is war with weapons of words and ideas with the same object to bring down your opponent. That's what politics, and do we see that? Do you see wars of ideas and words that go around for the purpose of skewing, some twisting of things, or maybe only reporting on part of an issue, but not a whole issue? Do you see that happening? I mean, it happens all around us. This is how politics works. This is how people do it. And this was the war. It was a war of words and ideas as Satan himself, Lucifer, he cast doubt on those other beings, the other angels that were there, and saying, And he could take the things that God was doing and make them look or appear if it was something else. And so clouds of darkness were now surrounding because of the innuendo and the assertions that Lucifer was making. Lucifer was not just outright blasting God. He was successful in one third, 33 1/3% of the angels believed him and completely followed him. It was subtle. It was innuendo. It was to create a situation where God looked bad. Just like we see in politics, but much, much, much more, much worse, much more crafty, and much more subtle. Making God look in a manner as if he wasn't. When he had justice as the foundation of his throne, the justice was presented as authoritative and controlling. When he had mercy as part of his face that would go before him, it was presented as weak, and therefore, or therefore, if you're this way, then there is no point of having a law to have. All of that, the laws of God, the government of God, was all called into question by this one who cast darkness and clouds on the government of God, making him appear in the worst light and making God out to be one who is keeping good things from us, holding us back, one who can't be trusted, making him out, God out, to be selfish and responsible himself for the rebellion. God's the reason that I'm in this situation, Lucifer would say now. His law is brought into question and not felt to be necessary. So while here you have God, who can operate basing his government on the principles which are true to him, can you imagine being a political candidate and you can only use complete honesty and truth, and when you're going to report on something, you report on the whole thing. There's no just this part or that part. It's just being honest and straightforward. I mean, basically, would this person win or lose? Yeah, this person, in our situation, this person would not live to last through an election, would he? And so in John, speaking of this one, this deceiver also, this adversary of God, you are of your father the devil, speaking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law of that time. But notice what he says about this one. The desire of your father and the desires of your father you want to do. He was, speaking of the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning. Who did Lucifer murder in the beginning? What did he? Oh, mankind? How about in heaven? Who did he murder in heaven from the very beginning? You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if you say raka, that you've committed murder. I mean, he's telling us that from the very beginning, the words, the innuendo, the fact that he was impeaching God and his goodness and his love and making it the way he was, that in and of itself was murder. And but you didn't see murder in the way we think of it, it was nonetheless murder, because if it worked out to its full fruition and its fruit was allowed to all bear itself, where do you see murder? On the cross of Calvary. Right? On the cross of Calvary, you see it worked out to its fruition. So if you have any doubt that the things that were started in heaven to eclipse God and to bring him down, murdering him with his words, to murder his character, to murder every principle that he stood on, to try to dismantle heaven. And so he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand on the truth, because there's no truth in him. He speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources. Well, what other resources would Lucifer operate on? Other than his own. How about the resources that God gave him? The resources and principles that he implanted and created him with and made with. And now, instead of operating on the principle of others, he's now operating on the principle of himself. And so he speaks a lie. And that's how he operated. And so this took place, and God's government is now cast into this shadow. And everything God did is put in that light. And so we see that manifesting itself in so many ways. How would you defend your kingdom? How would you defend the principles of your kingdom if someone was doing that to you? Making you appear different. Get rid of him. Get rid of him. I mean, that's the answer. But it wasn't the answer. It wasn't the eternal answer for all eternity. And if you ask yourself at the root of the question, why is there pain and suffering? The answer is simple. An enemy has done this. But unless this works itself out, I can just destroy him. I could just put him out. But unless this works itself out, it will just come again. And again, and again, and again. And the solution to the problem, the way to defend his government, is crazy. It's with a child. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The way to defend the defamation of the government of God is with giving his best. And the government will be upon this child, this son's shoulders. And just for some clue about who this is, in case you have any doubt in your mind, is this just a good man or a prophet sent by God? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All of these things, these terms, these titles given to this child could apply to this child in his precarnate person, the pre-incarnate Christ. They could also apply to him as he worked out the works of God on this world, as he is the incarnate Christ, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is how God operates. You threaten my kingdom. I can't let you take it. I can't let you do this to my creation. And so I need to do this. I'm going to give of myself, of my very best. And of the increase of the government, of the restoring, of the bringing back of the government, and peace. Because now when the government goes, what happens to peace? It's gone. And peace, and there will be no end. God's answer to the governmental crisis was the child. And the result would be one of an everlasting restoration for all eternity. And we have heard that sin will not rise up a second time. And so why is there suffering and pain? Because an enemy has done this. An enemy has brought into question the government of God. The enemy has created a situation that now God has to, the only way to undo what's been unleashed and unstarted is to give opportunity. What do you mean, when did Lucifer murder? He murdered with his words, but we had to see it with our eyes as he murdered the Son of God on the cross. We have to see it as he decimates the cities and the families of our world that we live in right now. The pain and the struggle and the disconnect, and you're praying for your daughter, and we're praying for our children and grandchildren, because we see the effect as as distance from God is manifesting itself in their lives and hearts. And so this child is outlined. I'm not going to spend too much time here, but in Hebrews 1, verse 2, it says, and this is where it said, to the seed of to Abraham. It's in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. It talks about the pre-incarnate Christ, how he was the creator of all things, and that he was above the angels because he created all things and he created them. And then he said, but then he became one like unto us. In Hebrews chapter 2, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. Who is him who had the power of death? Yes, the devil. This is the controversy that we've outlined. And Jesus came that he could dismantle the arguments that were spun by lie and misrepresentation by actually living out God unselfish? No, we can't say that now, can we? God's law not fair? No, we can't say that now either. And it says he did not come to give aid to angels, unfallen beings, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. That's us. That's fallen beings. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest that pertained to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, that he himself has suffered being tempted. He is able to aid those who are tempted. In Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. Means we do have a high priest who can. He can sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, and is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So this is the one. This was his answer with a child. And so in another place in Philippians, Paul writes it this way: let this mind be in you, who is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it something he had to hold on to, robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Is this how you would save your kingdom? Of course we wouldn't save our kingdom. It wouldn't even enter into our minds and hearts because of the world that we live in, because of the people that we are, because of sin that's come on the planet and the way we do it. We respond in much completely different ways. But this is how God's answer to his governmental crisis. I want to think about this verse also, thinking of mercy and truth and righteousness on as far as the foundation of his government. Psalms 85:10 says, mercy and truth have met, righteousness and peace have kissed. The implication here that mercy and truth are apart and righteousness and peace are not together, but something is happening where now they are coming together. They're going to kiss. And let me tell you, it is not their first kiss. It's just that they've been split apart. And this is part of the shadow that's coming. Think of the attributes of God's government: mercy, truth, righteousness, peace. This is what you would all choose for your governments and kingdoms, right? And these are the attributes we could say. We could probably think of some others: mercy, truth, justice, righteousness, peace. Mercy and truth have met. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Okay, so if we put over here mercy and peace, and over here, we're going to put righteousness and truth. Get the picture? When you think of things like righteousness of truth and truth and God's kingdom, what are some things you think about? Where would you put the Ten Commandments? Righteousness and truth. Where would you put the cross of Calvary? Mercy and peace. Sort of. Do you think that? You think of different things that God does. Can you kind of put them more over here or more over there? The idea is these things have been split, and there's something that brings them back together. Mercy and peace on the one hand, truth and righteousness on the other. God, if you live by this law, then if these people broke it like me, then they must die. That's truth and righteousness, right? God, if you forgive these people over here, then why are you condemning me based on this stuff over here? What's the point of this law if we're just going to forget it? They're put at opposition in the war of words and ideas of splitting something that was never meant to be part, to be separate. They're part of a fabric that are together. Is mercy and peace different than truth and righteousness? Well, yes, they are. They are part of something that is a whole that was never meant to be split apart. And here in the governmental crisis of God, they have been. And so we can see in our world, you can see where those things are split apart. You can take every issue in society. You can take every political struggle, every governmental political struggle there is, and you can take every debate or struggle within the church, and it all boils down to truth and righteousness versus mercy and peace. Right? We need to be merciful to these people. We need to include them and be inclusive. That's true, right? But that goes against what's over here in truth and righteousness. And so these struggles that come within the church, whether what issue, you can break it down. You can even break it down to masks in society. Right? You can. You can break it down the same way. Well, it's not right to take our rights. It's our rights. It's our right to be able to have the ability of making that choice ourselves, and we shouldn't be forced to do that. Oh, but we need to protect everybody and those that are super vulnerable. Do you see it? Okay, every single issue, it's the same thing. And I can tell you guys that every one of you leans on every single issue, either over here or over here. You get it? And so as long as these things stay apart, the division grows. And you can feel it growing within our society. Because this is a division that is unnatural and that has been created by the enemy itself, himself. And this is there. And so be careful, children of God. As you are leaning towards defending truth and righteousness, that you are not forsaking mercy and peace. And be careful, those who are defending mercy and peace, as you forsake principle of truth and righteousness. They were never meant to be split apart. And here we can see this portrayed in the Bible, Exodus 37, 1 to 9. This is the gospel box, the Ark of the Covenant, right? So in the gospel box is the Ten Commandments, righteousness and truth. And over the gospel box is the mercy seat, mercy and peace. Together in one box is mercy and peace and truth and righteousness. It's never meant to be apart. The angels are staring at this in contemplation as they look upon this situation, wondering, how does this exist? This is what the covering cherub looked at and found the niche into causing this whole thing that we are now living in right now. to divide these things. Here in John 8, the woman that was caught, thrown at his feet, caught in adultery. And he tells her, neither do I condemn you. Mercy and peace. Go and sin no more. Truth and righteousness. In the message that Jesus gave her were both things together. They are not divided. It is a fabric that is put together. And it's the same way and needs to be the same way in the gospel message that we present. Here on the cross of Calvary, this is the place where we see the clearest and where the verse in Psalms that we looked at is referenced, is all a reference to the cross of Calvary. Where the cross of Calvary brings these two together. And the law of God and the solemnity of self-sacrificing love and self-sacrifice that's embodied in that law, the very character of God Himself, is lifted up and preserved, while at the same time extending mercy and forgiveness in peace to those that have stepped away from it. Did you know that God would have forgiven Lucifer? He absolutely would have. And he had every opportunity that God strove with him. And he would have forgiven him the exact same way. So we see these things together. Here is in a statement I like. On the cross, mercy and truth met together. Righteousness and peace kissed each other. Jesus has testified that God is true. God really is love. He would really give the thing that is most precious for others before he would save himself. Faith demands no more. The doubting soul need not ask, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Just go to the cross and you will know that answer is 1,000 times over. No, no, never, never. The answer comes clear and strong. God so loved the world. God so loved Lucifer. God so loved every single one of his created beings. He would do the same for anyone. Another one in Desire of Ages. Through Jesus, God's mercy was manifest to men, but mercy does not set aside justice. The law reveals the attributes of God's character, and not a jot or tittle of it could be changed to meet man in his fallen condition. He did not change his law, but he sacrificed himself. When we look at the cross of Calvary, do not look at it like the pagans look at sacrificing offerings to gods. It wasn't like that at all. God was sacrificing himself. There's no God that sacrifices himself to appease himself. He's giving of himself for you. To win your heart, to disarm your heart that is alienated because of the sin that's there. That's why he did it. In Christ, he sacrificed himself in Christ for man's redemption, and then quotes this amazing verse. It's one of my favorite. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God is not sending Jesus to appease his wrath. God was sacrificing himself in that which was most precious to him. That's another way the devil has clouded even the gospel story that we have today. So that whole verse, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. What is that? Is that truth and righteousness, or is that mercy and peace? Not imputing their trespasses to them. That's mercy and peace. It's exactly right. But notice how it doesn't stand by itself. It's in the fabric of God. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for you, mercy and peace, that you might become the righteousness of God, righteousness and truth. They are all together in the redemptive story of what he wants to do. Oh, that's really interesting. And now I'm out of it, and we can just do that. That's good. That must mean we're done. I thought I had one more. The moment we fail to show mercy, to preserve righteousness, we are now operating no longer in God's paradigm, God's way of thinking, but we are operating now in the devil's mode. And the moment that we forsake righteousness while embracing the most merciful, inclusive position towards others, we have divorced these two principles, and all of them, either case, either mistake, we are joining Satan's purposes. This is how he will try to come and disarm every one of us. This kiss of truth and righteousness and mercy and peace was most clearly seen at the cross of Calvary, and it's an elusive kiss in this world. It's one that doesn't quite get there. It's very, can't quite make that happen, can't quite walk that line. That's what I mean by it's an elusive kiss. We find ourselves either bending over here or bending over here. Some of us think very clearly in terms of truth and righteousness. We can see it, and we want to defend it with our last breath. But the moment we do, without mercy and peace, we're operating in Satan's armor, not in God's. And the moment we do the opposite, we're doing the exact same thing. It's an elusive kiss, but it comes together in Christ. How do we receive righteousness? By receiving Christ. And that's the only way that we, in this time, as this planet unravels and the government of God and these struggles are now manifesting themselves in bigger and bigger ways within our planet, the only way you and I will be able to negotiate any of this is by receiving Christ. And by not letting, that is your barometer. Is Christ operating or am I operating? Is that your desire to have that happen for you today? Amen. God has given every resource of heaven that has to raise up a people who can fully manifest mercy, truth, righteousness, and peace to a hurting, dying world. I know that's your desire to do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is a confusing, mixed up world that we live in. And we all see things that we see are wrong, and injustices and different things and things that are trampled on. And the division of these things without the Spirit of Christ, without actually manifesting these things in a way that is consistent with heaven, will just lead to a disaster. It'll lead to disasters in our governments. It'll lead to disasters in society. We'll see conflict and division growing more and more, and it will lead to conflict and division in the church. Oh, Lord, may it not be. And may it not be in our hearts. Please unify us. May this kiss of righteousness find its place in our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.